If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, over to Matthew chapter 1. And let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word can have your desired impact upon our hearts and upon our lives. I don't think there's anything here most of us haven't heard many times. But Father, please don't let us lose the significance in the familiar. May we handle your word accurately, communicate it clearly, so that you can speak to us, challenge and encourage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 1 and verse 1 says, "The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels. Now, don't misunderstand. Three of the four Gospels were written by Jews. But Matthew clearly was written for the Jew to read and to recognize, as he did, finally, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. So it is quite appropriate for him to begin with a genealogy, to prove, without a doubt, that Jesus of Nazareth, Mary's boy, fits perfectly. This genealogy brings him right to the place. The one whom God had promised through the prophets. We begin with three names that are very, very familiar. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And right at the beginning, we need to remember and understand that none of these men and women were perfect. I take tremendous comfort in that truth. Abraham was not chosen in Ur of Chaldees because he was a godly, God-fearing theist. He was a pagan, probably worshipped many gods. So why did God choose him? Not because he was so wonderful. God chose him for the very same reason he chose you. Because he wanted you. He chose Abraham, took him from where he knew, where he was comfortable, where he lived, where he grew up, and took him to a land that he would be given. He had a son, Isaac, but Isaac wasn't his first son. No, Abraham tripped many times before Isaac was born, the son of promise. And Isaac had two sons. Jacob was not the firstborn. Jacob was not the one that would have naturally, normally been chosen as the son of promise. Why did God choose Jacob rather than Esau? Because he knew Jacob would be such a godly, honest man? Hardly. He chose Jacob because he wanted Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. by four women. Remember Leah? Poor Leah. She apparently wasn't much to look at and apparently couldn't see very well. But if you look carefully at the story in Genesis, you will see that not her first son, but one of her sons is Judah. Now, Jacob loved Rachel. Jacob wanted other sons, but that first wife was the only one he needed to provide the son of promise. Judah. Now, Judah, there's a great man. His story, the only thing that's here in Matthew 1, the only thing we know about Judah here is that he was the father of Perez by Tamar. And that may mean nothing to you unless you go back and read Genesis 38 and you find out that Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. But then it gets really, really exciting. Solomon marries a gal by the name of Rahab. Yes, that Rahab. From Joshua 2 and 6. That Rahab, a Canaanite. Rahab has a fellow by the name of Boaz. That Boaz who marries Ruth. That Ruth, who has a whole book written about her. But she's a Moabite. You say, a what? A Moabite. Don't know a whole lot about them, but the Moabites and the Ammonites were the descendants of Lot, the children of his daughters. Not a heritage you can brag about. But what a lovely woman. Boaz and Ruth have Obed. Obed has Jesse, and Jesse has a young son. Not the biggest, not the oldest, not the strongest. In fact, while we think of all those stories of David the shepherd and all that he did, that's what the youngest kid did. He was the least significant of the bunch. But it's that David that we read about in 1 Samuel 16, who wasn't even home when Samuel came to anoint the new king in Israel. He had to ask, isn't there any more? And Jesse had to say, well, yeah, there is. The runt, he's out watching the sheep. You want him? And Samuel, I think, said, apparently. And so they went and got him, and David was anointed king of Israel. Because David was such a wonderful, God-fearing man? Yes and no. God said, he is a man after my own heart. But he is a man, and he sinned grievously. Even here in Matthew, Matthew doesn't remove any of the blemishes. David and Bathsheba. Matthew says at the end of verse 6, who had been the wife of Uriah. Remember that story? David saw something he wanted and took it, and is suddenly guilty of infidelity and murder. And yet, from David and Bathsheba, God chooses Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who made plenty of mistakes himself, not the least of which he did not share any hardly of his wisdom with his son Rehoboam, who in pride and arrogance divided the nation. Those kings to the north, there wasn't a good one in the list. You can go through 1 Kings as close and carefully as you can, 1 and 2 Kings as carefully and closely as you can, and you will not find one godly king in the north. It's only a little better in the south. We run across in verses 10 and 11 two guys, Hezekiah and Josiah. You know the story of good King Hezekiah. He was one of the good guys who served and led the nation of Israel in the south. But he had a son by the name of Manasseh, according to this list, who never in his life worshiped God at all. How does that happen? How does a godly man raise a godless son? It happens. And that godless son raises another godless son, Ammon. But just as amazing, he had a son by the name of Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. But godly men and women surrounded him and taught him. God chose him, and he became the last godly king in Israel before the captivity. He was the one who, when in his zeal to remodel the temple, somebody found a copy of the law. Can you imagine that? You're in a church that's been here for hundreds of years. But you've gotten so far away from God as a nation and as a church that nobody even knows where a Bible is. But in the midst of this remodeling, somebody stumbles upon a copy of the law. What does Josiah do? He says, bring it in, let me read it. Read it to me. And he had it copied and sent out so that everyone could hear it. There was a great revival. He was the last good king in Israel. And that brings us down then to verse 16. Matthew chooses his words so carefully. He says, Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Now, you and I can't see it in English. But if we could read it the way Matthew wrote it, we would know that the by whom is not a reference to Joseph, but to Mary. You see, Matthew could do that. So much of our language is dependent upon context. But the language that Matthew was using, that by whom was written in such a way that it could only refer to Mary. Can't refer to them, and it can't refer to him. It can only refer to her. Jesus was born the child of Mary, not the son of Joseph. And Matthew writes it so carefully. Luke will do the same thing in his genealogy. When read carefully, you can see clearly, Luke wants it very clear. While Joseph is there, while it is assumed that he is Jesus' father, it's clear that he is not. Now, why is all of this so important? For Israel, it's the prophets. Remember, God said right at the very beginning, as a part of the law, I am going to speak to you through prophets. There will be men, and in some cases women, who will share my truth with you. But know this, they will never, ever be wrong. You couldn't have a batting average as a prophet of anything other than 1,000. Because if you were ever wrong, God says this will happen and it doesn't, you're not only taken off the list of prophets, you're taken out. That was a capital crime. God said, anybody speaking in my name and not telling the truth has forfeited his life. So when the prophets spoke of the Messiah and how he would come, as we read in Isaiah 9, that is exactly how it had to happen. So for Israel, it was the prophets and the promise of a Messiah, the Redeemer. For the church, it's the Bible. Why do we trust what God has said here? Why do we believe it? Because it is trustworthy, because it is accurate. Where it has spoken, it is true. Where God has said something would happen, it happened. This is an accurate record of it. And so we have here the 14 generations from Abraham to David, from David to the captivity, from the captivity or the returning to Jerusalem after the captivity to Jesus. The promise that this would happen, and that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah. One part of this book that validates it as the very Word of God. And for you and me, a Savior. The Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer. That's who he is. Mary's boy, as we will be reminded again in this season, without benefit of a human father, without the stain of a human father, without sin, providing a Savior. And maybe to shine just a little more light on this list and help us to appreciate who these people are and what God has chosen to do. One of my favorite commentaries is a commentary on the book of Matthew. And the writer says this, "What better testimony could God have offered as to the fullness of grace that was to appear in Christ than by demonstrating his forgiving and cleansing power through those instruments he chose to bring Messiah into the world?" God's grace. And who wrote that? Ed Glasscock. That Ed Glasscock. A friend and former pastor. You look at this list and you don't see perfect people. There's not one there. And yet God used them. What does that tell me? There's not a perfect one here, but there's not one that God can't use to bring about His will. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truthfulness. And help us not to get lost in this list of names. There is significance here to the fact that You would choose not the men and women we would have chosen. I don't think so. But You chose them and used them and brought about Your perfect plan. You used Joseph to protect Mary, to protect her baby, to get them in the right place at the right time. To raise him with a godly example. So we thank You for Joseph. We thank You for Mary. She wasn't perfect either. But she loved You. And as that baby grew, he heard over and over again how his mother loved You and how he would play a very, very important part in all that You had planned for Your world. Thank You for using the least likely. Thank You for using us. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.